Gospel of Luke, please. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19. All right. Let's pray. So God, again, I pray, and I'm praying very specifically right now, that your word would be powerful in our life now. That your spirit would convict. Open eyes. Make us see places within our lives that our pride does not want to deal with and look at. Would you work? I say, would you work, God, because that's my only hope right now. I can talk, but I can't change. And I pray we as a church desire your working in our life. Not just as another Sunday coming and doing and sitting and standing and shaking hands and saying hi. I pray we desire your working in our life. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I think the name Bernie Madoff would ring a bell with most of you. I've seen some head nods. Bernie Madoff, several years now ago, got caught with the largest Ponzi scheme, the largest investor fraud scheme in our nation. He defrauded some $65 billion. Okay, that's the B word, billion dollars from investors over several years. Right now, he is serving a 150-year sentence. Safe to say, it's a life sentence. I think our reaction to somebody stealing that much money from individuals, that much lying to individuals, makes us angry. Like, I hope you hear somebody stole $65 billion from individuals, and I hope your response is, that is wrong. That's like heinous. I think it's safe to say, if your money was part of that, you'd be angry. Can we agree to that at least? Like, if I was part of the $65 billion getting taken, I'd be irate. Now take that feeling of irate. Take that feeling of anger. Live it. How dare he do that? And go to Luke 19. I say go to Luke 19 because in Luke 19 it tells us a parable that actually reveals that you and I might actually be guilty of mismanaging somebody else's investment as well. Like, Luke 19 actually says, you want to be irate and livid and like a guy at Bernie Madoff for stealing $65 billion, then you need to take some stock because you might actually be guilty of mismanaging an investment from Jesus Christ in your life. And my struggle today is that we could see a news clip about Bernie Madoff sitting in prison right now and feel happy about it and say he's getting what he deserves. And then when we flip the table around on us and saying, wait a minute here, maybe we're mismanaging the investment of the gospel of Jesus Christ into our life, and our response is, I could try to do better maybe. Like, next year, I'm sure next year I will do better next year. And we shrug it off. But the reality is, our mismanagement of Jesus Christ's investment in our life is far more heinous, vile, wicked than stealing any number of billions of dollars. Would you read with me? Luke 19, it's a large chunk. I'm going to begin in verse number 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was about to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants as slaves, he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him and saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to them, you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? At my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Three responses this morning. Three different individuals responding differently to a king's investment into their life. That all leads me to the question very simply that we'll say over and over again this morning. How are you investing for King Jesus? How's your investment for King Jesus? Now we need to get the setting of the parable and the setting in the parable. And I say that to make sure I'm not going to scare you. Because some of you are like, okay, you got 3 points. You got X amount of time. I'm waiting for the first click because you got to make some progress here. That first click ain't coming for a long time, okay? So just relax. And then don't get all excited when the third click comes up on the screen and we're done with the last point, because then I got some other things to say at the other side of it. So let's get the setting. Verse 11, Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. We know this. We've heard this. This has been like the drumbeat over and over again in the Gospel of Luke now for quite a while. He's getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. But this is crucial for us this morning, because Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you a parable because I'm near Jerusalem. And because my disciples think the kingdom of God is going to appear really soon. See, like we hear, Jesus is getting closer to Jerusalem, and we know what happens in Jerusalem. Jesus gets closer to Jerusalem, and we know there's going to be a cross in Jerusalem, a betrayal in Jerusalem. It's not going to end on a throne that we would picture. The disciples aren't catching that, though. I mean, Jesus has been, he's been really clear, hasn't he? Like, he said things like, I must die. And in their head, somewhere, that gets mistranslated somehow, because what they hear is, he's going to be king soon. And he says, this is going to end in death. And they're thinking, man, I wonder what part of the country I'm going to be governor over next month. Because, I mean, Jesus is getting close to Jerusalem, and things are looking pretty on the up and up. I mean, someone just called him the son of David. I mean, that's a kind of a king word there. His popularity polls are going through the roof. I see how this is ending. I've been with him for 3 years. I'm liking where this is going. And Jesus says, wait a minute here. You're missing it. The question is not, when is this going to happen? The question you need to think about right now, disciples, is, are you going to be ready when the king returns? Is there a struggle so much? I mean, this is just, I have to laugh, because if I announced a sermon series on when Jesus Christ is going to come back, I guarantee you we will pack the place out, right? I mean, if I put enough advertisements about, Pastor going to speak about 4 weeks about when Jesus Christ is going to come back, I mean, people are, oh, I'm all in. If I preach a sermon about being ready for Jesus Christ to come back, I'll just yawn right now. It's not as entertaining. But that's what Jesus is doing right here. You're all thinking about the immediacy and the timing aspect of it, and is it going to happen next month when we get to Jerusalem? And Jesus says, wait a minute here. Forget the timing. When the king comes back, are you even going to be ready for the king to come back? That's what you need to spend time thinking about. So he tells a parable. I love stories and parables. Jesus is a great storyteller. He takes things from their life and pushes it into spiritual aspects to make them think. And so he takes a situation that's really uncommon to us. He says there's a nobleman, and the nobleman has to go to a far country to get his kingdom. Already, that's like, I know elections, and I know, like, you know, inauguration balls. That's how you become rulers. But in their day and age, they would completely understand what Jesus just said. So, like, when Herod the Great died, his son could not just become king. His son actually had to travel all the way to Rome for Caesar Augustus to name him king for him to come back and become ruler. So there's some aspect where he says a nobleman has to go away to get his kingdom. They're like, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. Seeing that what happened a few years ago. Now this king, when he leaves, he comes to his servants, his slaves. He takes 10 of them. And he gives each one of them one mina. It means nothing to you. Mina, 3 to 4 months worth of your salary. You do the math. So he gives a pretty large chunk of money. And he gives them instruction. Take what I'm giving you. Make a profit. Like, do some business. Make some, work my money, okay? Because when I come back, I want some profit on it. Now, some of you are like, oh, Pastor, I've heard this one before. Like, this is ringing a bell. But I remember it, and I didn't use the word mina, I used talents. You got a different translation than me this morning? Different parable. Matthew tells a parable of talents, and there are actually some big differences. Like, Matthew tells a parable of talents, which, by the way, if you had, you want a talent instead of a mina, okay? Way more money. And the parable of talents, he gives different amounts to different of his servants. So if I was preaching the Matthew passage, it would be an obvious application for me to say, wait a minute here. We have all been given different giftedness and opportunity to minister the gospel. You be faithful with what you've been given. Don't worry that somebody else has been given more. That's not what Luke is saying, though. Luke is saying there's 10 mina, there's 10 servants. You do the math, everyone gets one. You all get the same. The push is not so much on the diversity of the giftedness. The push is on be faithful. You've all been given the gospel. You've all been given God's word. You've all been given the Holy Spirit. You have the same spiritual outpouring investment into your life. So use it. Now, the call is to engage in business till I come. If I gave you $20,000, hypothetical people, okay, hypothetical. Some of you just now started paying attention. You're like, oh, I'm in on the sermon now. If I gave you $20,000, and I said, okay, invest my money, I'll check back with you in a little while. You would know exactly what that means to do. I mean, you take the $20,000, you're like, hey, you know, real estate's a good investment. Let's start with some real estate. Let's diversify, maybe buy some gold, some silver, and we'll take a little chunk and let's play the stock market, see what we can kind of happen here. You know exactly what it means if I say engage in business till I come back. Make a profit with my money. I mean, at the very least, you would know what it means to go down to Horicon Bank and say, let me open an account. What kind of interest rate do you guys get? But Jesus is not here to us this morning saying, here, let me give you investment 101 for help you about your finances today. So the big question we have to ask ourselves is, what does it mean for me to invest in the spiritual investment that Jesus Christ has put in my life? I mean, that's where we have to get to this morning. What does it look like for me to engage in faithful business because Jesus Christ has invested the gospel in my life? What's that? It means I'm asking myself the question of how is the gospel doing work in my life right now? What return is Jesus Christ going to get in my life upon His return? What spiritual eternal profit will I show when Jesus Christ, my King, returns? It's not asking you, are you busy? Like, we're all busy, right? The 30-year-old playing Fortnite for eight hours a day in his parents' basement is busy. Okay? The retiree consumed with their hobby all week long is busy. It's asking King Jesus has invested the gospel, the Spirit, and His Word into your life. Is it doing anything? Is it changing anything? Is it impacting anything? I mean, the call is, are we growing as Christians through repentance and prayer? The call is, wait a minute here, are we producing any spiritual fruit of the Spirit through walking in the Spirit in our life? The call is, wait a minute here, are we ministering as Jesus Christ ministers to the sick and to the outcast and to the unloved? Is the gospel producing work in our families, in our marriages, and our children? It's asking us, how is the gospel impacting our work each week with our unsaved co-workers? It's asking, I've placed the gospel in your life, are you actually taking that and sowing that anywhere else? It's asking, saying, wait a minute here, the gospel's been sown into your life. How are you engaged with the gospel advancement? Are you showing any profit? This is so all-encompassing. Is your life showing fruit, impact, consistent with the fact that God, Jesus Christ, has invested something into your life? Engage in business till I come back. Get busy using what I gave you for a purpose. Jesus Christ does not invest the gospel in us so that we can insulate our lives for maximum comfort. Jesus Christ does not invest the gospel into our life so we can log it away as a good eternal insurance policy for us. God does not invest the gospel into our lives so that we can stifle its power of its transformation in our lives through our own sin. He invests the gospel in our lives to transform us, to make us more like Him for His glory. He invests the gospel into our lives so that our lives become more like Him to impact those around us. He invests the gospel into our lives so that the gospel is what flows out of our lives and impacts those around us. How is your investment doing for King Jesus? Engage in business. Make a profit. Show fruit. Now that's what King Jesus does. There's three people in our parable. I should say there's more than that. Who knows how many citizens don't like King Jesus? And I know there's at least 10 servants. We're going to put them in three categories. It'll make it easier for us today. How do they respond to what King Jesus has done? There's a group who firmly hates the king. There's a group who firmly hates the king. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." Remember I said Herod the Great's son had to go to Rome?
to get his kingdom? Archelaus was his name. Archelaus' popularity polls were not very, they were not good. They were so bad that a bunch of Jews actually followed Archelaus to Rome to ask the emperor Nero, Caesar Augustus, don't make him king. We don't want him. So when he gets to verse number 14, it says his citizens hated him so much that they actually send a group of people saying, we don't want him as king. They're all like, oh yeah, we tried that one. It didn't work. This is an emphatic rejection, isn't it? To push back so much to say, wait a minute here. This guy's going to reign over us and we're going to push back saying, I do not want him reigning over me. In just a matter of days, Jesus Christ is going to stand with Pilate. And what is the crowd going to yell? We have no king but Caesar. We don't want this guy. A few hours after that, there's going to be a piece of paper nailed to a cross that says, King of the Jews. It is not a declaration of authority. It is a mocking. There is a complete rejection of Jesus Christ as king. We don't want him to reign. And this rejection is still happening today. It's a rejection that says, I want to rule my own life. I want to do what I want. I want to reign. I said it already. You see it in the little toddler whose body stiffens up the first time they hear the word no and they understand what it means. How dare you tell me what to do? I thought I ruled this family in my life. The individual who thinks religion and spirituality of Jesus Christ is a con job, a crutch for those individuals who are mentally weak. I don't need somebody to tell me how to live my life. It is the teenager who doesn't care what God's word says about who they are or how they are to live. They will define their own identity on their own. I want to reign. Is the individual who makes the decisions based upon this will make me happy? Not about what Jesus Christ would want. I want to reign. But those who want to reign instead of Jesus Christ is even more subtle. Because it can be the individual who looks religiously just fine. Who can line up, say the right things, check the right boxes, serve in the right places. Get the gold stars in Sunday school, line up the gold ribbons for scripture memory, be at every church work day. But they don't recognize Jesus Christ as reigning in their life. They want to reign. See, the question of receiving Jesus Christ is not a question simply of did you pray a prayer? Is a question of reigning and repentance. Is rulership repentance? There are millions who have repeated words they were told to repeat about Jesus Christ, who have no desire in their life for Jesus Christ to touch any part of their life. That is not Christianity. What happens to these people? Verse 27. I know I just skipped a whole bunch. What happens to these people? But as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Does anybody else sit back and say, whoa, that's harsh. Like, it's not just slaughter them, it's actually, like, let me see you in their life. And you say, wait a minute here, I don't know if I like that, God. Just wait, that response is going to come up soon. But this is more than justified. Why? Because what he calls them, they are my enemies. And in fact, they have announced their enemies of me because they do not want me to be their king. I'll boil it down to this. Either Jesus Christ is your king or he is your enemy. Done. I know we've created this whole like middle ground of I love Jesus. He's going to help me out of my bad days. He is either the king of my life or he is my enemy. He will either rule my life or he will end my life for all of eternity in hell. I stake it up like, I know this is clear. It's just like, bam. Because I don't want to sugarcoat some sort of like, oh, let's just give Jesus a group hug kind of a thing because he's so... No! This is why Jesus looks at people and says, you leave everything and follow me. Like, you turn back on it. No, you're not even worthy to be my disciple. You sign off on your life. You make me king. I rule and reign. There are people who firmly hate the king. It doesn't end well. There are people who faithfully serve the king. So let's get to the positive one. Verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him. So he's going to take, hey, it's accounting time now. Let's balance the books. So he gets to the first servant. And the first servant says, hey, your investment, it was 1 mina. Guess what? 10 mina back. Anybody want a 10 times investment return? Like, I'm just like, sign me up for whatever that guy did. That sounds good. I mean, this is good investment return. And there's reward. It's good job. Here's reward for you. Here's authority for you. Next guy comes up. You gave me 1 mina. Here's 5 mina back. I'll still take a 5 times return on my investment. What I love about the response to the guy with the 5 mina now, there's not a response of, oh, you have got to be kidding me, 5? I mean, Lucy made 10. Like, you couldn't even ask Lucy what she was doing. You could have done a little bit better, right? It is, good job. Here's your reward. It's not a comparison. It is your faithful, amen, reward. How are you investing for King Jesus? There's a perspective here that I think we have to stop and take stock of in our life. It's an eternal perspective. See, in order for us to make an investment for the long term, we have to look at things a little bit differently. Okay, we have all different kinds of people within our church. I know that, okay? I've talked to enough of you guys when it comes to money. Some of you are savers for the rainy day. Like, you do not spend money. It's always like delayed satisfaction. Someday down the road, I'll have this massive nest egg and I'll spend some money. Some of you are like, paycheck day came. Guess what happens today, folks? Let's go spend it. Amazon, you and me are best friends today. And it's just, it's gone, okay? You have this like, in, out kind of mentality of instant satisfaction. When it comes to spiritual investment, there has to be a long-term eternal perspective. Because investment to the eternal may not bring the satisfaction that you want in this day and age right now. Like, we need to make decisions. So, okay, this is the part. Like, my life is constant diet on, diet off kind of a thing, cycle kind of thing like that. When you're on the diet, There's always this battle. Like, you're checking out at Home Depot, okay? Home Depot should be a safe place to go when you're on a diet, shouldn't it? Like, it's wood, it's glue, drywall. Nothing there's tempting. Until you get to the checkout register, and there's the king-sized bag of peanut M&Ms. How dare they? Let's unify on this one. Peanut M&Ms are the best snack known to mankind, okay? We'll build a church on that one. And here's the debate. Is there instant satisfaction and gratification with a king-size bag of M&Ms? Oh, you better believe there is. I don't care what color they are. Instant satisfaction. Is there delayed satisfaction of stepping on the scale next week and seeing a pound off? Yeah. It's that battle in that moment. Do I want the instant gratification or do I want a delayed satisfaction for something that has more value and lasting? This is the struggle that we have so much in our lives. We make here and now in the moment what will satisfy me, what will make me happy decisions. And when we do that, we will never invest eternally. We won't. What do I want right now? What will make me happy right now? What will satisfy me right now? How are you doing investing for the King? There's one more individual and then we're wrapping up. And this individual is honestly the hardest one to work through because it's the most deceptive. It is us learning from those who falsely claim the King. They falsely claim Him. There's a third servant that comes up. He's been given his mina just like everybody else has been given a mina. Except this servant gives a report back to the King when he comes back. And says, well, I know who you are. You're severe. You're harsh. I was scared of you. So I took your investment. I put it in a handkerchief. And I kept it safe for you. I mean, this is like, this guy just called the King like Ebenezer Scrooge. And because you're that, I took your money and I put it under the mattress. How does the King respond? The King condemns him with his own words. Can I just say, buckle up, guys, get ready for this? You wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man. Now, I want to pause here. Parable form, okay? The King is not saying, I am severe. He's saying, let's just play your words. If you say this is true, then what should you have done? I say it's not true because does the King reap where he does not sow? No. He is simply getting return upon his own investment. It was his money. The other two servants got it. When they give the money back, they say, here is your money. Like it's yours. Wasn't even mine. I didn't do anything with it. You gave it to me. I used it. I'm now giving it back to you. It's all you. This is crucial for us. It is not mine anyway. It's not my ownership. So I'm taking what's not mine. I'm giving it back to God because it's His anyway. This guy's missed that. Because somewhere in here he's saying, wait a minute here, Jesus. I know you're a harsh one because you want things back where you don't sow. Where has God not sown? The heavens declare the glory of God. It's all His creation anyway. It's an impossibility for God to get back where He has not sown. So the guy's wrong. Let's just go, you're messed up, guy. But let's just say hypothetically true, and that's what the King's doing. Let's just say, let's play with your words for a second. If you knew I was harsh, and you knew that I was going to get return on my investment, logically, wouldn't it stand to reason that you at least go down to the bank, take out the 1.5 interest rate CD, and make a little bit of money on this thing? Yes. This is where I struggle. When you talk to the individuals and you're sharing the gospel and you get to the point of God's wrath, and you say, here's who God is. He's holy. And He will pour out wrath upon individuals for their sin. And the response that you get over and over again, well, if that's who God is, I don't want anything to do with Him. Do you realize how illogical that is? If you're admitting that God is a wrathful God, your response is to say, I'm going to run away from Him so that He can get me with His wrath. This is the beauty of the gospel. If I'm saying God is a wrathful God, whether I like it or not, here's Jesus Christ. Here's the individual that God provides in His love to take the wrath. So we're left with a guy. We need to ask, who is this person? Who's an individual that takes an investment of the gospel, of God's word, of the Holy Spirit in their life, sits on it, does nothing with it, and ends up having it taken away from them? They are the people who are exposed to God's word, the gospel, Jesus Christ on some level. They are the people who are present at churches, hear sermons. They are people who even have the stories of salvation and conversion. Yet in reality, the gospel of Jesus Christ never changes them, never impacts them. There's no return on investment. In reality, they're the individuals who have no clue who King Jesus actually is. They don't really know. They're content with some sort of small semblance of spirituality as long as it does not call them to any real change within their life. As long as Jesus Christ doesn't actually impact their reign of their life, they're okay with it. And then the result of this is Jesus Christ saying, well, then I'm going to take away the investment. It's gone. I honestly get to this point. I don't believe this is them losing their salvation. They didn't have it anyway. You can go to Hebrews 10. This is the individual who has partaken of the heavenly gifts. This is the person who has come so close to the gospel, and they turn back from it. And the writer of Hebrews says it's impossible to bring it back. They're not coming back to the gospel then. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? I've asked repeatedly how your investment for Christ is doing. But what is the solution for the genuine Christian who this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has come to this passage with a wake-up call and says, wait a minute here. You ask me how my spiritual investment is doing for King Jesus, and I just have to be honest. Let's just, word horrible comes to my mind, Pastor, right now. Pitiful. But let's be honest, Pastor, how's my investment? Pretty sorry right now. Return on investment right now? I don't know. A little bit maybe. I'm making a mess of things right now. What's coming out of my life is not love, joy, peace, service for God, love for others. What's coming out of my life right now is chaos, it's self-love, it's hate, it's conflict, it's fear, it's apathy. So what's the solution? Okay, please. Can I do one more? Please? We're good now, right? Please? The solution is not say amen and let's all go get busy. I said, wait a minute. That's why I said please. You got to stick with me. The solution is not rah, rah, let's do better, let's all go get busy. The solution is not saying, okay, you're right. Man, you are so right. I feel it. Yep, I got to change things. No investment right now. The solution is not saying, okay, let's go start another Bible plan. It ends up on the stack of failed Bible reading plans 3 weeks later. The solution is not walking out of here, grabbing your stack of tracts and saying, okay, I got to do better this week. This week is going to be different. And the stack of tracts ends up with the collection of other tracts underneath your car seat. The solution is not sign up for a new ministry that in a few months is going to be a pain in your side. The solution is not another commitment to fight sin that will once again just be another tally mark of failed 3-day attempts at self-holiness. Why is that not the solution? Because all of that was simply you. It was your effort. It was you saying, I can do better. It's you saying, this time I'm going to get it. This time, I'm going to get up another run of spirituality. It's just you. In all honesty, that solution is pure legalism. It's graceless. It's void of the gospel.
So what's the real solution? Now, this is where, hopefully you're not zoning out on me yet. Because I'm not saying any one of the actions I just talked about, grabbing a handful of tracts, starting a Bible reading program, volunteering for ministry opportunities, getting invested in other people's lives, I'm not saying any of those are wrong. I'm saying they're good. But the solution cannot be, wow, I got to do more, I got to get busy here. The solution is, I first have to know who my Savior is. And that transforms me so that what flows out of my life is natural profits for the gospel's sake. This is where we miss it so often. And I'm saddened because what happens is we miss this, and what we get to is this we need to do better, and then all our Christianity is gospel grace, yes, but everything else is up to me now, so let's just get busy, people. You know how long that lasts? Some of you in a Monday morning. And then we wait around for the next rah-rah sermon to tell us to get busy again. See, I think this parable hints at what we need to get to. The servant, he had no clue who the king is. He didn't know him. Like, the identity he puts to the king, I'm like, dude, you're not even in the right ballpark right now. Because the king I know is compassionate. The king I know is a friend of sinners. The king I know is gentle and lowly shepherd of his sheep. You don't know the king. And if you don't know the king, you will never have the ability to serve the king. Well, the solution is to run to Christ and have him change us. Solution is run to the gospel of Jesus Christ and have it change us. The solution is to know the King. How's your investment going? How's Jesus' investment in your life going? What return is Jesus Christ getting on his investment? Or maybe I'll ask it this way as we end. What does the return on Jesus Christ's investment reveal about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. So let's stop. Let's take the moment. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, let's take some stock. This is one of those texts that are just all-encompassing. There is nobody here today who can say, oh yeah, what Jesus Christ is getting as a return investment in my life, it fits the level of his investment in me. There, none of us could get there. The treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ for all of eternity, we will never, never give Jesus Christ a return on investment there. That's not my question. My question is, where's the Holy Spirit pushing you to say, wait a minute here. Your lack of return in this area is showing you don't know me here. So God, now we pray, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to bear fruit. We pray for God's Word to sink down deep in our lives, to bear fruit. Ultimately, we're praying this so that we as Christians, but we as a church, could one day hear a declaration from our King Jesus, our Savior. Well done. Not for a pat upon our back, but for your own glory. Be rewarded for the work of grace within our lives. And so we pray now, God, that you would work. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.